I'm not AJ. I'm a little bit better looking. I run faster, more slim and trim. No, just kidding. My teaching style is a little bit different than AJ. I try to be a little bit goofy, tell some dad jokes. The thing is about dad jokes, you don't really realize you've told one until it's already out. So if one of those slips out, just go ahead and laugh, and that'll make me feel better. The other thing is when I teach, I try to get you guys to kind of teach yourselves a little bit. So I'll ask a lot of questions and get some participation. So if you could really help me out, that would be great. I'm just a dude seeking to follow Jesus, and I want to teach you guys to do the same. So if you would, will you pray with me real quick? Dear Jesus, I pray that you would be with me tonight. I pray that you would be with my words, and may they be glorifying to you, and may it not be anything of me, but purely you. And I pray that you would help us to learn what your word has to say for us. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I want you to be turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. That's what we're teaching. 2 Corinthians 5, in case you're having trouble knowing where that is, that's the sequel to the award-winning and highly acclaimed 1 Corinthians. So if you would turn to that. And if you didn't bring your Bible, you should have. Yeah, you should have. And if you do not have a Bible, one can be provided for you. It's kind of like a lawyer when you get arrested, right? If you don't have a lawyer, one can be provided for you. So if you need a Bible, you don't have one for your own, ask AJ. He will be happy to give you one without finding fault. Wait, that's James. So there's that. This is also in following up to AJ's sermon 2 weeks ago where we studied 2 Corinthians 4. This very much falls in line with the talking about our treasure in jars of clay and how jars of clay are kind of imperfect vessels, right? They can leak, they can break, they're not perfect, they're not, you know, this fine china, anything like that. They're jars of clay, imperfect, and that's what we are. We are imperfect jars of clay. We're made to be indwelled with Jesus. We're made to be indwelled with that. However, we are imperfect, and it's that imperfection where God's glory can be shown. So let's continue in that. Tonight, if I goof everything up, will you just kind of remember some of the stuff that I'm about to say here just a second as this intro? If I goof everything up, which could happen, right? This is a message of hope. It's also a message of taking courage. And while we're in the thick of fighting this world, and not really fighting this world, but fighting the sin of this world and the conflict that we have of trying to be good and holy, but also wrestling with sin and dealing with a fallen world, it is a message of courage. It's also a message of reconciliation. And to me, it tells one of the greatest explanations of how the gospel works. So it's not just the gospel, but how it works. I don't know about you, but there's some things that I want to know how stuff works. There's used to be a show that's How Stuff Works, and it's kind of fun to watch how stuff works. So if I mess all that up, that's what this passage is about. But I want to dig into some stuff. I've got some really cool tie-ins. One of the things I love about teaching is I learn stuff. Because when I teach, I've got to know the stuff enough to tell someone else about it, right? So I have to know it well enough, and so in the process of getting ready, I learned a few things, and a couple aha moments hit me this week, so it's pretty cool. I need two volunteers. Where did the mic go? Right here. I need two volunteers, and you're going to have to read half of the passage. I need people that will read nice and loud, not yelling the stuff, but John and Mara, will you read the first, what I'm going to have you, John, I'll have you read 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. I'm sorry. Yeah, sorry. It's wrong on my sheet, so I just typed it wrong because I'm a vessel of clay. How about that? So, yes, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10, and Mara, you'll read 11 through 21. Here's the microphone.
Thank you. Okay. For we know that if the tent is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So are we always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at the home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Since then we know that what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins, but against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God.
Okay, thank you. Okay, it's a little bit of a long passage. What I want to do is kind of break it down into sections. There's really three sections that I'm going to cover. There's a section I'm going to kind of skip over a little bit, not because I want to skip it, just because I don't have anything huge to say about it. So what I want to do is I'm going to get through section 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. Who knows what a metaphor is? Elizabeth, I saw your hand first. Can you stand up and say real loud what a metaphor is? Okay. And sometimes they're very unlike each other, right? So I know what you're saying. You're comparing the two, but oftentimes they're very unlike each other. Like, I don't know. Stuff. They're very unlike each other, but the idea is to make a point of how similar they are, to bring out some of the characteristics, right? In this passage, there are two metaphors. In verse 1 through 5, what are the two metaphors? What are we being compared to? Mr. Johnson said a tent. That's one. What's the other? Yeah. Clothing. Okay. A tent and clothing. Now, can any of you think of a time in the Bible where there was a tent involved? What do you got? The tabernacle. Excellent. Are you reading my notes? Okay. All right. Just wanted to make sure. I had them sitting here on the stand. If you came up here and, you know, because you just got 10 cool points right there. 10 cool points. They don't mean anything, but you got 10 cool points. Okay. So the tabernacle. Can you tell me what the tabernacle was? Excellent. Excellent. So, for those of you know, let me give you the compressed history of how the tabernacle came to be. So, a long time ago, there was a man named Jacob. He later got his name changed to Israel. Okay, so that's where the nation of Israel. So, have you heard of the God of Jacob? Thank you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sorry, I can't, you know, when you're nervous and stuff like that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is God saying that I am assigning myself to you all. And later, Jacob had 12 sons, Jacob and sons, if you're down with that. He had 12 sons, and By reason of all kinds of stuff, they ended up migrating to Egypt. They stayed in Egypt for a while. You know, if you remember the story of Joseph, that's how they got there. Joseph basically saved the entire nation, which is a cool story. I don't know why I'm getting emotional, but it just happens, so just roll with it. But the story of they moved to Egypt. In Egypt, they found favor with Pharaoh for a while. After that, that Pharaoh died, yada, yada, yada. They became in slavery. So they were in slavery for a while. After slavery, Moses was born. Moses led them out, empowered by God, led them out of Egypt. The whole long story of that. They got the Ten Commandments, yada, yada, yada. They ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. And during that time that they wandered in the desert, God said that he wanted to spend and tabernacle with them. And so they constructed this tent of meeting, if you will. It was pretty an elaborate thing. I think it had like a fence thing around it and this big meeting tent. I don't know how they did that without being able to order stuff off of Amazon. But they constructed this tent, and that is where God dwelled for the time being. It was kind of a temporary thing. They'd have to pick it up and move it when God wanted them to move. They moved it, all that kind of stuff. But it was the place where God dwelled when they were stationary for a while. That was a shadow of what was to come. Okay, so what was to come was, why do I get emotional? But anyway, it's great. It's just, to me, it's just so cool how God uses this metaphor, and it just gets me. It was a shadow of what was to come, and that was the temple. It was the temple that David had in mind to build, but Solomon actually built. Okay, and you're comparing a tent to a temple. Okay, camping, staying in a Holiday Inn Express. I think I'd rather stay in a Holiday Inn Express for a long period of time versus sleeping in a tent. Some of you all may enjoy tent camping. You can have that, but I would rather sleep in a Holiday Inn Express. But it was a shadow of what was to come. And so right here in this example, we're being compared to a tent while we're on earth, okay, versus the temple that we will be. Okay, what that's talking about is our bodies. It's talking about this body. Wonderful as it is, it is a shadow of what is to come. Now, what will that look like? I don't know. It's kind of fun to speculate about it. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but I'm imagining myself with bigger biceps, a mullet. I'm looking forward to those days. It's kind of fun to speculate what that's going to be. Many folks believe that it will be similar to Jesus' body when he was on earth after he died and was resurrected. I'm not sure how much of that will stick. I don't know. There are people that are way smarter than me that can decipher all that stuff. I'm not going to get into that a ton tonight because I just don't know. But I will say that our bodies will be changed if we're in Christ and we are saved and we are united with Christ in death. Not sure what that'll look like, so I'm just going to kind of leave that up there. But what I can say is tent, temple. I'll take the temple. And if that means I have bigger biceps and all that stuff when I'm in heaven, great. If it just means that my body is more glorified, I don't have sickness, I don't have to wear progressive lenses to be able to read stuff, I'll take that as well. But our bodies will be made complete. So there's that. I want to talk also about, we talked about clothing in there, right? We talked about how we'll be clothed and unclothed and that kind of thing. What are some things that you can think about in the Bible, some examples of things where we talk about clothing in the Bible, Bible stories, those kinds of things. We talk about clothing, and it has some sort of significance, whether that be some kind of spiritual significance or positional significance. I'm not talking about that John put on his sandals. Okay, great. Whoever put on his sandals, great. I'm talking about something where clothing is mentioned, and it has some sort of significance. Yeah. Tearing of robes, yeah, that's a good one. What was the tearing of robes for? Grief, sure, or disdain, or like some, like a lot of times they would do it when someone had expressed something that was heretical or yes, that's the word. Thank you. That's exactly. Are you reading my note? No. So yes, you got another 10 points. Now let me ask you this question real quick. This is kind of not really relevant here, but would you take financial advice from a guy that gambled away all his money and had been bankrupt 7 times? Okay, then why are you taking cool points from me? So anyway, you like that? I'm a dork. Okay, what else? What are some other examples of times where clothing is mentioned in the Bible? Yeah. They tore their robes? Okay. Yeah, that's a good one. Okay. And again, I want something with significance. That was, he was ready to throw it off and do something. Yeah. Adam and Eve. Okay. So what clothing do they have? Okay, they didn't. So they didn't have clothing when they were created, all that stuff. Right. Exactly. So we had, before the fall, they were footloose and fancy free and all that. After the fall, they felt naked. They didn't know they were naked before, but they suddenly felt naked. How did that happen? I don't know, but all of a sudden they felt naked, and so they covered themselves with leaves. And then God found them, had a little conversation with them, all that stuff, and then he clothed them. And what did he clothe them with? What did God clothe them? Animal skins. And who knows what that is a reflection of? Yeah. It is. It's kind of a spoiler, if you will. I kind of like spoilers sometimes, but I don't always want to know what they are. I like trailers. How about that? A trailer. It's a trailer of what's to come, that something would have to die in order to cover them, right? Cover them. What else? What are some other examples? Yeah. David dancing naked for God. Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. I wrote a few down, but you guys are coming up with stuff that I didn't think of, and that's great. Yes. Let off release, sorry. Okay, and it was people too. It wasn't just the disciples. People were taking off their cloaks and laying them before the donkey. And what did that show? Showed respect, honor. Yeah. The armor of God. We talk about that. Yes. Yeah. 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 That was in my notes. See. Yeah. You got that. Yeah. You got cool points. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, you got 11. And what did that what so he wore camel hair and a belt of leather, right? What did camel hair? What was the deal with camel hair? Anybody know? I know. It's because I did some research before this. The camel hair was typical of what prophets from days gone by had worn. So that was kind of typical. That was, you know, the prophet uniform, apparently. So what else? What are some other examples? Yeah. Sackcloth, yes. And what was that for? Grief, yes, grief. And prophets wore that sometimes because they were grieving the sin. Sometimes the people would wear that when they had a loved one that died and they were grieving. What else? Yeah. Ephod. That was in my notes too. It's kind of like a breastplate with jewels and stuff on there that said, I'm priestly. See how priestly I am? See all that. So what else? Yeah. Yeah, Joseph's coat. Yes. So what did Joseph's coat, what was the significance of that? Favoritism and even favor, right? He was the favorite son and his father favored him. Of course, he was of his favorite wife and all that kind of stuff. I have one of those. I have a favorite wife. She's sitting right over here. What? Well, I'll tell you later. All right, who? What else? What else we got? Clothing. All right, I've got a couple. I'll see which ones you didn't get that I had. The prodigal son. When he came back, he came to himself, came back to his father. What was with the prodigal son? Who knows? In that new robe and what? A ring. Got a ring on his finger. And what did that signify? What did that signify? Anybody? Really? Anybody? Yeah. Forgiveness. You know what the ring tend to signify? It tends to signify authority in biblical times because a king might sign something with his signet ring, that kind of thing. Let me ask you this. How was God clothed? Sure. I think there's several right answers. Yeah. Sure. I would say majesty, right? Yeah. Rainbow's a living color? Wow, that's even in a... You ought to write song lyrics. That'd be great. What about this? What about this? How are the saints clothed in Revelation? Anybody? Perhaps even somebody who hasn't raised their hand already. How are the saints in Revelation clothed? You're right. White robes. Okay, and so one of the points I want to make is that in the Bible, clothing often signifies stuff. And so I don't want, when we talk about clothing, I don't want you to pass that stuff up. Because oftentimes when clothing is mentioned, oh, one other one, Jonathan gave David his clothing. Meaning that David would soon be king at some point, and Jonathan was giving up his position. So what I want to say is, clothing is significant. So when clothing is mentioned in the Bible, don't just pass it over. It usually means something. Now, obviously, there's sometimes it doesn't mean a whole lot, but I'm going to come back to this. So when we come back to this, understand that when we talk about clothing, we're talking about something. And when it talks about unclothed and clothed, many times in the Bible, when it talks about being unclothed, it's talking about being in sin. And when it's talking about being clothed, it's being clothed in righteousness. And so I think that's a key point that we need to cover when we're talking about this, because we're talking about believers here. We're not just talking about anybody. We're not just talking about anybody that walks off the street. We're talking about people that believe in the one true God as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when they put on, when they're being clothed, they're also being clothed in righteousness. And so I want that to be a key point that we take away. And again, I'm going to come back to this at the end, so don't let me forget. And if I forget, you remind me, okay? All right, I want to jump into the section that's verses 6 through 10. And I just kind of want to go through this kind of verse by verse. To me, this is the easiest way to get through that. And I don't have my verse numbers on here, so I'm just going to kind of read through this. Therefore, knowing the... I'm sorry, I got the wrong section. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So there's a couple takeaways that I want you to take away. I guess that's why they call them that, right? We are to be of good courage, because here on earth, things are not perfect, right? Have anybody had a bad day or had something bad happen this week? I had to work. So, that's not exactly my fun. Life here on earth is hard. We have to work for our food. We don't have to work near as hard as some of the people that have gone before us. We have it pretty easy. I mean, we can flip on a light and don't have to light something or all that kind of stuff. We have it pretty easy because of technology and because of where we've come. But at the same time, we live in a fallen world. And if you don't feel that, I think you're not really aware of how fallen our world is, right? So be of good courage, because our hope is not here in this world. Our hope is in heaven. And I want you to really think about that for a second. Our hope is not here. We have it awfully comfortable sometimes. I have a nice soft bed. I have a nice wife that makes wonderful meals for us. I have a job that takes care of our financial needs and puts food on our table and all that kind of stuff. We have it pretty easy here. We are one of the richest countries in the nation. Richest countries in the world, and we have it pretty easy here. I've been to Mexico, where we have houses that are made out of pallet wood. We built a house that was probably a little bit bigger than my mini barn for a family of four. Family of five, and he had cancer, didn't have insurance. We have it pretty good here. And at the same time, our hope is not here. Don't be too comfortable here. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in our life with Christ after we die. And so I want you to be encouraged that we do have that hope, and don't be comfortable here. Also, in the body, this is kind of a complicated way to say stuff, but when we're in the body, we're away from the Lord, and we long to be with the Lord. Some of you know that I lost my dad and my mom within a year of each other. My dad's anniversary of going to see Jesus is on the 12th. 12th, yes. My wife remembers numbers better than I do. On the 12th of this month. And where his ring, I have that authority that he gave me. So this is his ring. And I'm so thankful that he is with Jesus. I'm so thankful that he's not here to mess with Corona or mess with whatever's going on politically or the stuff going on with Ukraine and all that stuff. He doesn't have to deal with that, and I'm so glad for that. And I long for that. I long to be away from the stupid stuff that I do. I long to be away from sin and suffering and all that stuff. And so I do long to be with the Lord. I also long for my kids to have a father. I long for my wife to have a husband. I think I got that right. Yeah, got that right. I long for that. I want all that everybody that I need to take care of to be taken care of. But at the same time, I long to be with the Lord. I long to have my eternal retirement, if you will. I long to do the work that God would have me to do in my heavenly dwelling. But until then, I need to press on. So I feel the urge of I want to be with the Lord, but at the same time I have work to be done. Also in this passage it talks about that we aim to please him, and that should be, if we are in Christ and we are changed and we are renewed, we should long to please him. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes our sinful nature is at war with us, and sometimes that's hard. But at the same time, if we're in Christ, we long to please him, and that's a great thing. Another reminder in this passage too is that we will stand before judgment for the things that we've done. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of a sobering thing. There's some things that I've had moments of greatness, right? I've had moments of greatness, but at the same time, I've had moments that I don't want to tell you about. And I think if we're honest, we all have those moments. And so be of good courage, but at the same time, we have work to do. So get after it. All right, I'm going to jump to verses 16 through 21. And this is kind of a cool thing. It talks about being reconciled to God. And I want to take a little bit of time to kind of explain reconciliation a little bit in a kind of a real-world example. I work for a credit union, and we do stuff where we take money in, and we give money out in the form of we take money in on deposit, and we give money out when it comes to loans. And when someone takes a loan with us, we kind of expect repayment for that. So let's say, I'm going to use AJ because he's right here. AJ comes to the credit union and he comes to borrow enough money for a house. Let's just say you're buying a small house because we know house prices have gone crazy lately. But you're buying a teeny tiny mini barn and of a house and you want to come and borrow $100,000. Okay, so AJ borrows $100,000 to pay for his house. I'm going to expect repayment for that. And AJ decides to do silly stuff and buy a Maserati and whatever else you can buy for that $100,000, and he squanders any money that he has to repay that. His payment is now due. We want our money, AJ. So you owe us a debt that you cannot pay. And here's the deal. That's money that comes from us. But let's say John was one of these nice people that decided to put money, he put $100,000 into the credit union to give us so that we can loan that money out. That's how banks and credit unions work, is that we have deposits, and we take those deposits, and we loan those out. We pay you, I'm just going to make up stupid numbers from years and years ago, we pay you, say, 3% interest, and we charge AJ, let's call it 5% interest, and so there's a 2% difference there, that he's paying 2%, while I'm using that 2% to pay salaries for our employees and any other things that need to be, you know, upkeep of computers and whatever else. And so there's a 2% that's called interest spread, if you are really down with that kind of stuff. But that's the way banking works. And so AJ has not paid back his money, okay? John comes to me and says, I need my $100,000. I don't have it, okay? I don't have it because AJ hasn't paid me back. Okay, and so what I want to illustrate to you right there is, in this scenario, that money doesn't disappear just because AJ decides to squander his money. He still owes that money. Okay, and that's really the same thing with us. Okay, when we sin against God, we owe him a debt. Who knows what that debt is? What is that debt? I hear whispering, but I don't hear any answers. What is that debt? Death. Did you say that? I'm sorry. I didn't hear that real quiet. So that payment is death, because who knows what we earn with sin? The wages of sin is death, right? That means when we sin, we earn death. Yay. Okay? And so that is a debt that we pay with our lives. okay? And that's not a debt that we can really pay, because if we're dead, we're dead, right? Sort of, okay? So here's the deal. When the Bible tells us to be reconciled to Christ, what that is saying is, I need somebody to pay my debt, and I can't pay it. And so in order to have that happen, I need somebody to step in and pay my debt. So Emily, you're sitting here, you decide that you're going to pay AJ's debt. That makes that complete. That makes that complete. That money didn't go away, did it? It didn't go away. And now I can pay John. Okay, we've got the banking thing. It breaks down from there. But here's the deal. That's what it means to be reconciled to God. Okay, we have a debt that we can't pay. We have an expense that we have. We're empty. We have nothing. Okay, we have nothing. We cannot pay the debt. And so Jesus stepped in and paid that debt for us. And really, this isn't rocket science, folks. Most of you all have known that. And if you don't, please come talk to me, and we'll walk through it. We'll explain it and go through that. But this is how salvation works. And to me, this is one of the greatest verses that we have in the Bible to explain this. Because of that very last verse, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so Jesus has no sin. He puts sin on him and then dies on the cross to pay for our sin. He put our sin on him. Our sin, he didn't have sin. The sin was put on him. He then died in our place to pay the price for our sin. And that's a little hard to get your mind around sometimes. But at the same time, Adam sinned, right? Because Adam sinned. Sin entered the world by one man. And by one man, right, by God, Jesus, dying on the cross, sin can be taken from us. And that to me is great hope. And I love the fact. You remember when we talked about clothes, right? We talked about clothes and how, the saints in Revelation, they were clothed in white, which represented righteousness. Let's think about that. What were Jesus' clothes? Who knows? What were some of the clothes that Jesus wore? A crown of thorns, okay. What else? What else did Jesus wear? Swaddling clothes, yes. What else? Purple robe that the soldiers put on him, right? What else? How was he born? Naked, okay? That's generally how that works, just so you know. A little spoiler, okay? How did he die? On the cross. And some people, this is kind of a disputable matter, and we can talk about it, but he was either naked or virtually naked, okay? I don't know if he was rocking some 80-30 Fruit of the Looms or not. There's some discussion whether he was actually fully naked or whether he was like you see on the cross when you go to St. Francis, right? We don't know exactly what was going on with that. We do have a testimony that the soldiers gambled for his undergarment because it was of good quality, so we might assume that he's wearing... It doesn't matter, okay? It doesn't really matter. It's pretty much a disgrace even today to be walking around in your underwear unless you're on some kind of award show or something, okay? So it's pretty much considered a disgrace to be showing your underwear, right? So let's just assume that he was... We're gonna kind of go with that he was naked-ish or naked, okay? And then, how was he when he reappeared before his disciples? Was he clothed? Yeah. And who knows how he was clothed in Revelation, when he's talked about in Revelation? Anybody know? He's clothed in white. Okay. And what does white signify? Okay. Now, let's kind of bring that full circle. Adam and Eve, they were naked, right? And there was no sin in their nakedness at first. They committed sin, right? They discovered they were naked, and then they clothed themselves, right? They clothed themselves with leaves, and then God clothed them, right? He clothed them with animal skins. Is that much different than this passage? How we are naked in our sin. You know, nakedness represents sin. We were naked in our sin. When Jesus was on the cross, the sin was put on him. He was naked, right? and then God, he was raised from the dead. When you read the testimony, even the grave clothes that he was buried in, they were left there. But yet, when he came back, he was clothed. How that happened, I don't know. But I'm going to just say God clothed him. Okay, and then in Revelation, we see him in his glorified body. To a degree, he's clothed. And so this is the testimony. This is the hope. And to me, it's really cool when you see how Scripture is all woven together. It all makes sense. There's stuff that fits together. Like, how'd you do that? Only a holy God could do that. Only a holy God can put those scriptures together and have that make sense. The temple, the tabernacle, the temple, the unclothed, the clothed, Adam and Eve clothed, Jesus clothed. He came naked just as Adam and Eve did, right? And without sin. They put clothes on him because that's just the way you do stuff. He died on the cross naked. And then after he died and was risen again, he was clothed. And so let me have that be the challenge for you. Are you clothed? Are you naked? And how I long for to be fully clothed. As you can see, there's a passage in the first paragraph, but that it says, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. And my take on that, this is my opinion, so you can take it for what it's worth, that if we're in Christ, we're clothed in righteousness already. But we're not fully clothed. We're not complete. We're not complete until we die and are raised with him again. And I'm so looking forward to be fully clothed. And not be subject to sin, my sinful nature that's at war with me. And I long to be with Jesus. And I hope that you do too. And if you're not fully clothed, I would ask that you consider spending time with Jesus and coming to know him as your Lord and Savior. If you are clothed, even if you're not fully clothed yet, is in clothed and complete in death and in our heavenly dwelling. If you're not fully clothed, I hope there's hope in that you will be clothed if you're in Christ. So I didn't say that last part so well, but yeah, I think you know what I mean. So that's all I have for you. Want to pray, and if you like this message, why don't you grab your Bible and click like, share, and subscribe with your Bible. It's my dorky way of thinking. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would be with us. And God, I'm so thankful for your clothing of us, that you have sought fit to be compassionate to us, that you love us enough to not leave us naked in our sin, that you have clothed us if we are in Christ, and if we know you as our Lord and Savior, and have confessed with our mouth that you are Lord, and believe in our heart that you have raised him from the dead and are able to save. And Jesus, I just pray that you would be with these my brothers and sisters, that you would help us to be strengthened and to be encouraged, that our hope is in you, our hope is not here. And God, I pray that you would help us to not be distracted by the things of this world, and to be swayed and persuaded to follow things and be distracted from following you. God, your gospel is supreme, and there's a dying world that is needing the gospel. And God, I pray that you would make us able to share your gospel. I pray that you would help us, empower us, make us bold, make us not be scared. It's easy to hide in our Christian bubbles and in our homes and getting stuck on our phones and not talking to people and all that kind of stuff. Jesus, I pray that you would make us bold. Give us a desire to serve you. And God, may your name be glorified, for you alone are worthy of our praise. And I pray that you would live in us and use us. I pray that you would make us your tools and your instruments for sharing the gospel and proclaiming your name, your great name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.